All right, so today is the first Sunday of May. We told you all that we're on the prayer call Friday night that we were going to start a new series. I couldn't hardly decide what I was going to call it. I went back and forth in my heart and in my mind. And then last night, it came to me that I wanted to call this series Fear Factor. Fear Factor. And the supporting thought for, one second here. The supporting thought for the series is overcoming the spirit of fear. Overcoming the spirit of fear. Our scripture for the series is found in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll be reading verses 22 through 32. Verses 22 through 32. So Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 42. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, the scripture begins as thus, "And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? You do not seek what you will eat, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you have need of these. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Thus far, the scripture. And so we told you our thought today is fear factor. You know, some of you may be old enough to remember, but one of the early successes of reality TV was a show called Fear Factor. And I remember first time I watched this show, it was like we tuned in to be repulsed because I guess these people filled out these surveys, and based on the way they answered the surveys, the people who were backing the show were able to figure out what their primary fears were, and then they would put them in situations where they had to face those fears. For example, one guy had a fear of roaches, and one of the challenges that he had to do was he had to lay in it almost looked like an incubator. It was an incubator. It was an enclosed thing. And they had the lid off, and they poured in all of these roaches into the thing with him as he's laying there. And then they closed the top, and he had to stay in there with the roaches for some amount of time, 5 minutes or whatever it was. Another time, a lady had a fear of snakes, and so her challenge was they had hidden prizes in this basket with these snakes. And so she had to, while blindfolded, put her hand in the bag and try to find the prize that was in the bottom of the bag, digging through these snakes. And there would be all these types of things, and you would see the expression on people's faces. They would get the audience expression as these people were dealing with their fear, and the people watching were almost grossed out by the things these people were having to do while they were facing their fear. I want you to know that one of the things I believe the devil does very, very, very well is that he gets us to focus on our fears. He gets us to focus on sometimes our irrational fears. And I want you to know there's absolutely nothing that I've ever done for God that the first step of the process, no matter what God has ever told me to do, whether it was praying for somebody, whether it was preaching the gospel, whether it was moving to Georgia, whether whatever God has ever told me to do, the first thing I have to do is I have to deal with my fear. I have to deal with the thing within me that says, don't do that. Don't go that way. Don't try that. I was thinking on last night as we walked with our friend Miss Babby, who did such a wonderful job leading us in worship today. We walked with her, and we've been friends now for a number of years, and we've watched as every time God gives her a new challenge, she has to go through the same process of dealing with how she feels about it versus what God has said about it. And I remember sitting at her kitchen table, and she said to me, she said, Pastor, God has told me to start a radio station. I said, wow, that's wonderful. And she said, yeah. And she got real excited talking to me about this radio station. Well, as she started the process of getting Babby Mason Radio to become a reality, she had some setbacks. She had some challenges. She had to deal with people's shortcomings and flaws. Things didn't go as well as she thought. But it was like the more she engaged with it, the more determined she became that this is what God told me and it's going to happen. At one point, the person who was going to build the thing for her totally flaked out on her. Totally flaked out. Just stopped showing up. And so she had to go back to her drawing board and started praying, God, I need you to send me somebody that can help me do this. But she was dealing with her fear while she was moving forward in what she knew God had told her. And what I want to let you know is that as you're going through the process, what happens is you become so convinced of what God told you that you begin to push past all of your fears. Your fears seem to get smaller and smaller because God's word is getting bigger and bigger in your heart. And if that doesn't happen, let me just tell you, if that doesn't happen, then I'm telling you, you will never get out of the starting blocks. If you don't deal with the fear that is trying to keep you from going the direction God wants you to go, if you don't deal with the fear that is trying to tell you about your ability versus his ability, then I'm telling you, you will never get out of the blocks. You will never get started. You will always be saying, I just need some man to help me. And God will never be able to get glory out of your life. I want you to understand that one of the reasons why we're so prone to fear is that we live in a society that has told us a lie. They keep telling us, society keeps telling us, that they can keep us safe. I was telling my wife the other day, I said, there's a statement that I hate that the last three presidents have made. George W. Bush was the first to make it. Barack Hussein Obama was the second to make it. And now Donald John Trump has made the exact same statement. And the statement is this: my number one job as president is to keep Americans safe. Well, one of the people I look to when I'm trying to understand constitutional historical matters, I look to David Barton, who has a wonderful site called Wall Builders. And I go to Wall Builders because I can get all this historical information and I can get all this context about history and about the Constitution and all this. And David Barton said very clearly, he said, according to the Constitution, the president's number one responsibility is not to keep us safe. His number one responsibility is to keep us free. His number one responsibility, that's why he takes an oath that says, I will defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. What he's literally saying is, I will do everything in my power to keep Americans free. As many of you know, I worked in law enforcement for almost 20 years. And as I was thinking about this message last night, I began to think about the lie of safety. Because safety really is a lie. God didn't design the world to be safe. Jesus said this. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So now how can you think that you're ever going to be safe? He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So Jesus is making it clear that the only way you're going to ever have any type of safety is if you're in me. If you're rolling with me, you're safe. He said, but in the world, you're going to have trouble. So there's a lie that's being told about safety. Here's how the lie goes. I told you I was working in law enforcement. I thought about this on last night. I said, I do not know one law enforcement agency, not one, that has as its mission or vision statement to keep you safe. There's not one. There's not one. Because they understand it is impossible. That's why when police departments start reporting on how well they're doing, they say things like, well, this category of crime is down by this much. This category of crime is down by this much. But see, if it's down 30%, if murders are down in the United States 30%, that still means there's a whole lot of murder going on. So you can't be safe. If home invasions are down by 50%, that still means there's a whole lot of home invasions going on. So you still can't be safe. And so this idea of safety is a false narrative. It is something the devil does to trick you into a comfort zone. Listen, when I was working in law enforcement, I told you I've had to oversee things like quarantines and things like that. And one of the things we had to do as we were dealing with any major disaster is we would talk about the language we need to use to help people feel safe while we were solving the problem. And so there was certain language you just could not use because it would create panic. You understand? Because the whole idea was we need people to feel safe while we're working on this. Well, now it seems that our society has kind of flipped that on its head. And now what they want to do is they want to create as much panic as they can so that they can get you to do what they think you ought to do. Point number one. Fear is the arch enemy of faith. Fear is the arch enemy of faith. Now, here's what I mean by that. We told you that if you're ever going to do anything for God, if you're ever going to do anything that amounts to anything in your life, if you're ever going to make a statement that you were here and you made your life count for something, then what you're going to have to do is you're first going to have to defeat the arch enemy of faith. Because every time faith says go, fear would say you're not ready yet. Every time faith says do, because remember, faith is marked by what you do. Faith is not what you say. Faith is not what you think. Faith is not a belief system. No, faith is demonstrated by what you do. This is why James said, faith without works is dead, being alone by itself. And one translation says this way, it says, faith without corresponding action. In other words, what you believe is what you do. And so what fear tries to do is fear tries to intimidate you into thinking that I can't get this done. Trust me when I tell you, everything God has ever said for me to do, it was bigger than what I could handle. He does that so that we'll know we have to depend on him. When God says to me, lay hands on this person, I want to heal them. Trust me when I tell you, the first thing the devil says to me is, you can't heal nobody. And the first thing I say to him is, I know, ain't this cool? It's really cool that I can't heal anybody, but the God who can heal everybody, he wants to partner with me and use little old me to make something important happen in somebody's life. But because we listen to fear more than we listen to faith, then what happens is a lot of times fear is able to talk us out of moving in the direction God wants us to move in so that we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And you've heard the expression paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed by fear. When you deal with people that have been kidnapped and treated. Great story. The Patty Hearst story. If you're old enough, you remember Patty Hearst and how Patty Hearst was kidnapped, and she was kidnapped by these people, and they held her hostage for so many months, and pretty soon she started to sympathize with her kidnappers, and then they had video of her helping them rob banks and doing all this stuff with her. And the first thing the prosecutor that was prosecuting the case had to do is he had to figure out, he wanted to prosecute her with everybody else. But when they got her away from that group and went through a psychological profile, they told him, they said, she's got Stockholm syndrome. Everything she did out of fear in hopes of surviving so they wouldn't kill her. And that's what fear does. Fear will make you side with your enemy. Fear will make you side with your captor. Fear will incapacitate you to the point that you can't move forward, you can't do anything, because there's this intimidating voice called fear that's telling you it ain't gonna work, you can't do that. Let's look to the scripture. Hebrews 11:6 says this. It says, Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So he says, without faith, it's impossible. You don't know why? Because if you're listening to the intimidation of fear, you're not going to please God, because you're never going to get anything done. I told you all, I believe it was Friday night, that when God shows up to talk to me about something, God, you know, I've always wondered, you know, I think I'm a fairly smart guy. I think I'm a fairly bright guy. I've taken my IQ test, and I've got a pretty good IQ. You know, I know how many toes I got and how many fingers I got and stuff like that. But God has never, ever, ever asked my opinion about anything. God has never said to me, you know, I think I would like for you to do this. How do you feel about that? That's not the way it goes. God shows up. I'm doing one thing, and he says, hey, add this to your list. I want you to do this too. And so what I have to do immediately is I have to begin to talk to myself and say that if God is telling me to do this, he knows he's given me the ability to do it. But fear shows up and says to me, you don't have the right education. You don't have the right qualifications. You don't have the right skin tone. You don't have the right this. You don't have the right that. You're not tall enough. You're not short enough. You're not skinny enough. And fear starts talking about all this stuff that has absolutely nothing to do with what God tells me. And so because I'm focusing on what I'm hearing fear say, I cannot please God. Because what fear does is fear comes to totally deplete your faith. It comes to annihilate your faith. Fear is like a weapon of mass destruction. It comes in to totally obliterate your faith so that you are held captive by your own thoughts and your own reasoning. Another scripture we have here is 2 Timothy 1:7. Listen to this. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, is how it says it here, a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and discipline. One translation says it this way. It says, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Another translation says, God hasn't given us the spirit of cowardice. In other words, whenever we don't have the courage to act on what God says, whenever we do like the cowardly lion, I would do it if I just had a brain, if I just had courage, I would do it. Whenever we get there, you have to understand that it is not God talking to you. It is the enemy. It is fear. The devil comes to try to convince you that what God said isn't what he said. That's always been his plan. That's what he did in the garden. He didn't say, didn't God? God didn't say that. That's not how he came at Eve. He came and said, did God truly say? He wanted her to question what God said, because the first thing that happens as you begin to question what God said is that you begin to get into fear. You begin to get into fear. You begin to get into doubt. You begin to become timid. Now, Paul is writing to his son Timothy in 2 Timothy. He's writing to his son Timothy because Timothy was a young man. Some believe he was as young as 17 years old when he took over this mega church. He's 17 years old, and he's raised primarily by his mother and his grandmother. We know this because Paul said, he said, I see the same faith in you that was in your mother and your grandmother. And so we believe as we examine Timothy's life that Timothy's father may not have been a believer at all. And so here Timothy is. He's a young man, 17 years old, and he doesn't have a whole lot of confidence in himself. And here he is. He's got a pastor at his mega church, and Paul has to say things to him like, let no one despise your age, because he's so worried. Well, I'm not old enough to help them, and I'm not old enough to preach to them. But now Paul comes to him in his second letter and says, this timidity that you're operating in, this fear that's gripped you, he said, that's not from God. God didn't give you that kind of fear. And so what I say to people all the time is that if God didn't give us the spirit of fear, why are we spending so much time trying to find it? I was thinking last night about how intrigued our society seems to be with this whole idea of being scared. I don't watch horror movies, so I was trying to think of some horror movies. And the last one I could think of, I was thinking about Nightmare on Elm Street or Jason. You know, the whole Jason trilogy. Or you know, they had like, what did they have, 5 of those Jason movies? And so. And Halloween was this movie. And so I was thinking about how people pack the theaters. They pack the theaters just to get scared. You know, Halloween comes up every October. People line up to go through the haunted house just to get scared. To engage with something that is not from God. To play with something that God did not intend for you to play with. He didn't intend for you to have any part of. But you think it's so entertaining for somebody to scare you. You think it's so entertaining for somebody to cause you this little palpitation that you have when things pop out all of a sudden. And what you don't realize is that you're playing with a demon spirit that when you really want to do something of purpose, that same spirit will come up and begin to intimidate you. And you don't understand that you're timid because you're intimidated. Point number two, fear is an imposter. Fear is an imposter. What do I mean by that? Well, fear, in order for fear to work, in order for fear to do its job, what has to happen is that fear has to convince you that he's bigger than he really is. Fear has to convince you that the problem is bigger than it really is. You know, you go to the doctor, you get a checkup. The doctor says, well, I got to run these tests. I'll call you in a week with the results. You don't answer your phone. Doctor calls, leave a message. Brother Jones, Mr. Jones, can you please give me a call? We've got the results of your test. First thing you think, oh no, it's going to be something bad. Oh no. Somebody calls you and says, sir, this is the Coweta County Sheriff's Department. Oh, Lord, I don't have a ticket, do I? I don't have a warrant, do I? Because fear is so easily accessible that fear begins to try to intimidate you the moment you go into the unknown. The moment you don't have all the details, the first thing that happens is fear becomes this imposter and starts trying to show you all of the pitfalls. Fear starts trying to show you all of the things that could go wrong. Fear starts trying to talk to you about how, you know, when we started New Dimensions Church, you know, I tell the story all the time. We started with 8 people. The bank account was opened with $20 because that's all I had, $20. And we started with just 8 people in my friend John and Casey's living room. 3 of those people were their kids, so they were, you know, little bitty tykes at the time. And so you know, the devil would talk to me almost daily. He would tell me, you don't know enough Bible to be able to be a pastor. You're going to have to preach every week. You don't have enough to say for people to listen to you. They would tell me all the time, that church ain't never going to grow. You're going to be out there and the church ain't never going to grow. Ain't nobody going to come listen to you. And so he would just start beating me up because he's an imposter. In order for him to stop you, he's got to convince you that the problem is bigger than it is. He's got to convince you that the problem is worse than it is. He's got to convince you that this problem is so insurmountable that it is going to wipe you out just for trying. Let's look to the scripture. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. Listen to what it says. It says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It doesn't say that he is a roaring lion. It says he prowls around like a lion. He's an imposter. He's an imposter. He's trying to make you think he's bigger and badder than he is. He's trying to make you think that you've got to fear. You don't listen. The Bible says this. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the only fear we should operate in. The only fear we should operate in is the fear of the Lord. But the devil's trying to convince you, "Oh, you've got to be scared of me." He said, "Because I'm a lion, and as a lion, I can destroy you." Well, I told somebody, I said, he's trying to present himself as a lion when the Bible calls Jesus the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So he's trying to act like a lion, and the God I serve is a lion. So I've got a real lion on my side. And this imposter wants me to think that he can do something to me. Watch this. Isaiah 14, verse 16. Now, if you go examine this text, if you want to examine this part of it, the chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah is talking about, I think it's the king of Babylon, but when he gets to about verse number 12, he starts talking about the devil, 12 through about verse number 20. So I'm going to just read verse number 16 because this is the part I want you to see. Isaiah 14, verse 16, it says, "Those who see you," talking about the devil, he says, "those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms?'" In other words, when the devil is revealed for who he really is, you know, because Isaiah talks about how he said, "I will exalt my throne above the Most High. I will be like the Most High." Talking about Lucifer in heaven, how when he was in heaven, he said, "I'll be like the Most High. I'll exalt my throne above the Most High." And so he said, when you're revealed, people are going to look and go, "Really? This is the dude? This guy? This is the guy?" It's like you see the heavyweight champion of the world. You know, I think Tyson Fury is the heavyweight champion of the world right now. He just beat Dante Wilder for the WBC heavyweight championship a couple months ago. And so Tyson Fury is about 6'7", I think it is. He's 6'7". He probably weighs about 245 pounds. And so how absurd would it be for you to turn on the news one night and find out Tyson Fury got beat up and knocked out on his way to an event? And when they show you the picture of the guy, he's 5'2 and weighs about 130 pounds. You would be like, "Somebody's punking me. This can't be real. This is not a real story. There's no way in the world this guy," somebody said he got beat up by George Jefferson. That's funny. So this can't be the guy. Well, what Isaiah is pointing out is that when the devil is finally revealed for who he is, that's going to be our response. This can't be the guy. This can't be the guy who created all this problem. This can't be the guy who created all this turmoil. This can't be the guy who intimidated people out of doing the will of God. This can't be the guy who convinced people they couldn't do what God said they could do. This can't be the guy. Not this guy. Not this guy. So when every time I read this text, I think about how puny and how insignificant the devil must be. For God to have his prophet write about him and say, they're gonna ponder over you, and they're gonna say, is this really the man who caused the earth to tremble? Point number three. Fear is defeated as faith is developed. Fear is defeated as faith is developed. What do I mean by that? The only way you overcome the spirit of fear is you have to develop your faith. I was telling you a story about my friend Babby Mason and how she started this thing. She knew absolutely nothing. She knew nothing about running a radio station. She knew nothing. She knew even less about building a virtual radio station. She said, but it was funny to watch because she started with just a dream and a vision and a word from God. And then even though she was going through things that would normally discourage people, her faith kept getting bigger and bigger. Her faith kept getting, it's like every time I talked to her, something would happen, and she said, well, Pastor, this happened. And then no sooner she said it, she said, but guess what? Now I can do this. Because her faith was overwhelming her fear. Any trepidation she had about her ability to do it, anxiety she had about how it was going to turn out, as she was going through the process, her faith was developing in such a way that it was starting to overwhelm all of the fear. Fear is defeated as faith develops. So let's look to the scripture. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. This is what it says. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Watch this. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, let me just tell you something. Faith comes by hearing. Guess what? Guess how fear comes? Fear comes by hearing. So it really is determined, what you're listening to determines whether you operate in faith or fear. Whoever has access to your ear gate determines whether or not you're operating in faith or fear. You'd be surprised the number of people I've been watching as so-called believers are going through this whole, what do I call this thing we're dealing with right now? Okay, that's what they call it. Pandemic. As we're going through this whole so-called pandemic, I'm watching people who they profess to love Jesus, they profess to be a disciple of Jesus, they profess to love his word. But then as you start talking to them about the problem that's in front of them, you hear no faith. No faith at all. All they want to talk to you about is what the experts say. They want to talk to you about what the government said. They want to talk to you about, well, I told y'all, if you were on the call Friday night, I told you I was on a call with a group of pastors. We were talking about what our plan was as far as reigniting or restarting our in-person service worship times. And one of the pastors got on and he said, well, you know, we took a poll of our congregation, and about 25% said they won't be back until there's a vaccine. I said, you do realize you could be talking years. You could be talking years before there's a vaccine. And so, but the fear factor is out there so heavy that people, now yesterday they were supposed to have a flyover of the Rock and Blue Angels, and who else? I forget who, but it was two teams that never fly together. The president had arranged for them to go to major cities and fly over the areas, especially where the hospitals were, where these workers were doing such great work. And I was supposed to go and attend the event. We were going to go, my friend Rock and I, we were going to meet down by Piedmont Hospital because we looked at the map of the flight pattern and we said they should come right through here. And so I said, well, we can either go into the parking lot of Chick-fil-A or we can go to the parking lot of the hospital. There's several places over there where we can meet and we can really be in good position to see this whole thing. Well, Rock got down there a little early and sends me a text message. He said, dude, this place is crowded. He said, I'm telling you, he said, this place is crowded. He said, I mean, there's a lot of people down here. And I thought to myself, so they ain't worried about social distancing, huh? I said, all of a sudden, social distancing just went out the window. My wife got up yesterday morning. She went shopping, and she went to one of the places she went to shop, and she went to Costco. And so she came back from Costco because I had told her, you know, there was some meat there I wanted. I said, just go there and get this particular meat that I want. And she got back. She said, well, I was only able to get 3 packages. I said, why? She said, well, they're kind of rationing it out. I said, really? She said, the place was packed. She said, but they only had a little bit out. She said, so I asked the guy if I could get 3. He told me, yeah, I can get 3. And so I got those 3. I said, well, I want more than that. I said, let's go back. So we went out and did some other errands, and we went back. And, y'all, I walked in Costco, and immediately I got upset. Immediately I was angry. I mean, almost I was noticeably disturbed. Because I walked in Costco, and here are all these people, some with masks, some without masks, some with gloves, some without gloves, and they just kind of meandering through the aisles, you know. And I said to my wife, I said, how is it we can't have church, but there's more people in here than are in some of the churches in our community? I said, now, how is it we can't have church, but Planned Parenthood stayed open? How is it we can't have church, but fast food restaurants are open? Walmart's open. I said, this makes no sense. But here's the thing. Because they've been listening to the fear factor, because they've been told that this great monster, the president called it the unseen enemy. That's what he called COVID-19. He said, we have an unseen enemy. And so because they believed in this great unseen enemy, more than they believe the word of God, more than they believe what God has told them in Psalm 91, this shall not come nigh thee, it shall not even touch thee. Because they believed the report that nobody can operate in faith. Because what happens is the report is worse than the problem. And we don't understand fear is defeated when faith is developed. So then the question I ask, how is faith developed? Let's look to the scripture. How is faith developed? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the very thing that you're scared of is designed to develop your faith. The very thing that's intimidating you, trials, they're designed to develop your faith. And so the longer you run from the trial, the longer you run from the engagement, the longer you run from what God has assigned you to do, the weaker your faith becomes. But the moment you start to engage, the moment you start to say, no, if God said to me, I can do this, I can do it. I don't understand. I don't have all the ins and outs right now, but if God said I can do it, I know I can do it. The moment you start moving in the direction God wants you to move in, all of a sudden your faith will get bigger than your fear. But most of us don't want to go through what it takes to develop faith. And we definitely don't want to go through what it takes to develop miracle working faith. One of the things we've tried to teach here is that every believer is a miracle worker. Every believer has the ability to do the miraculous for God. And so you can't do that if you're not willing to develop the kind of faith that allows you to do that. Because with every level, you're going to experience a new devil. Every time you go, every time God takes you to a new level, just know there are going to be new challenges. Just know there are going to be new things that God is going to reveal to you about you that you have to get rid of in order to do what he wants you to do. Last point. Fear breeds anxiety and uncertainty. Faith breeds confidence and stability. The more we listen to the fear factor, the more we engage and give our hearts and our minds over to the devil and to people telling us what we can't do. I remember as a kid, we attended a great church there in South Central Los Angeles. My pastor at the time was Bishop Robert Wayne McMurray, great man of God. You know somebody's a great man of God when he has the nickname, the preaching machine. That was his nickname, the preaching machine. And so Bishop McMurray, he was this great teacher and preacher of the word. And at the time, I was probably 13, 14 years old. I wanted nothing more than to be a boxer. I wanted nothing more than to be a boxer. And I remember this guy joined our church who was a professional boxer. He was actually a heavyweight. And he joined our church, seemed to be a great guy. And I went to speak to him one day, and I said, "Hey, I want to be a boxer. What should I do?" He said, "Whatever you do, don't become a boxer." And right there, I had to make a decision. Either I really wanted this, or I don't. Well, guess what, y'all? I didn't become a professional boxer. He didn't talk me out of it. He just showed me that I really didn't want it. Mm-hmm. Because, see, fear always breeds anxiety and uncertainty. What fear does is fear tells you what you can't do. Fear tells you what your limitations are. Fear tells you what you don't have. So you're trying to build a business, and I don't have any money to start a business. But if God told you to start the business, evidently he's planning on sending you the money you need to start the business. Well, I don't have any know-how. I don't know how to start a business. Well, if God told you to start the business, then you're going to have, the Bible says, the glory of the Lord is to conceal a matter. The honor of a king is to search it out. You're going to have to be royal in your attitude and dig out what you need for what God is telling you to do. You know, when we started our church, you know, we didn't have a musician. We didn't have equipment. We didn't have anything. And so I had to go to God and say, "Okay, Lord, well, we need this." He said, "Okay, well, how you plan on getting it?" And I would just sit down and think of stuff, and it was just stuff I had learned over the years. And I'm going to tell y'all, we have yet to pay retail for anything because God has just given me this ability to negotiate. And so since negotiation is what I'm good at, every time we get ready to buy something, I start negotiating. "Well, sir," and they'll tell me, sir, "that this is not on sale." "Well, it's on sale today. Because we're going to talk about this." Because, see, what happens is, because I have so much experience, see, I have a track record, I'm able to go past my anxiety and my uncertainty. And I'm able to tap into the confidence and stability that faith provides. Let's look to the scripture. Watch this. James 1, verses 6 through 8, he says, "But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So fear and anxiety, it breeds instability. James says, you shouldn't even expect anything from the Lord. Because you're double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? The word here that's translated double-minded literally means to be two-souled or to be of two minds. In other words, you're like, I think the character's name was Spiegel in Harry Potter. I can do this. I can't do it. Lord of the Rings, yeah. I can do this. No, I can't do it. We're going to go get this. We're not going to make it. And as soon as you tell yourself you're going to do something for God, all of a sudden this other mind starts talking to you, creating uncertainty, creating instability. I thought I had another scripture. So that you can't figure out anything. The Bible talks about the children of Israel when they were getting ready to go into the land of promise. And Moses, he sent out 10 spies. And the spies go into the land. And they come back. And 8 of the spies start talking about what they can't do. There's giants in the land. And if we try to take it, they're going to kill us. There's no way we could overcome them. It just can't happen. We just don't understand why God told us to do this, because there's no way. I mean, they're like giants and we're like ants to them. But then these other two guys who went to the same place, they had a different perspective. They came back and said, hey, check this out. This is better than God told us. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. The grapes are almost as big as your head. I'm telling you, you need to, listen, I don't know how we're going to do it, but if God told us that's our homeland, we need to go ahead and take that, because that's worth dying for. Difference between faith and fear. Faith breeds confidence. Sometimes people can be operating in such a high level of faith that the people around them, this person is going crazy. They just think they can do anything. I don't know what's wrong with them. They think they can do anything. But, you know, they just think like that because they're so talented. No, they think like that because they have confidence in what God has said to them. Listen, I tell you all the time, if nobody else believes what God told me, I believe it. I believe it. And I've had to fight for it. I've had to fight for it. Trust me when I tell you, people have called me, offered me other churches. You ought to come take over this church. They're going to pay you this much money. That ain't what God told me to do. God told me to do this. And I believe in what God said. And because I believe it, it affects what I do. Somebody say amen. What are our takeaways? Main takeaway I want you to get from today's lesson is that faith and fear are both developed the same way. They both come by hearing. So if you're operating in fear, the biggest thing you have to ask yourself is, who or what am I listening to? What's making me feel like, because see, as fear begins to grow, what you're literally doing as a believer is you're calling God a liar. You're literally saying that his word doesn't mean what it says. You're literally saying that what you're facing is greater than the God you serve. What I'm submitting to you is that when your faith grows, you'll be so confident that people around you will be irritated by your presence. How in the world are they so? I get people ask me that all the time. So you're not worried about getting sick? Nope. I don't ever think about getting sick. Flu season comes, y'all. I haven't had a flu shot in 25 years. Last time I had one, it almost killed me. Serious, true story. It almost killed me. So flu season comes every year. Guess what I do? I put on a coat, a hat. I generally don't wear gloves unless it's really cold, and I go about my life. And people are out here getting the flu. They out here. I don't even think about it. Because it doesn't affect me. Why? Because that's just where my faith is. My faith is at a point that if God told me right now, there's a colony over here with bubonic plague, go over there and pray for them, I would walk into the colony without any problem. Because if God's sending me, it ain't going to affect me. If it does affect me, it was time for me to go to heaven anyway. See, You're not really operating in faith until you're willing to risk it all. I could lose. Yeah, but you also could win. One of my favorite lines from a song by Donnie McClurkin, he says, there's a line in his song called, I think the song is called, I Trust You, Lord. And there's a line in the song says, what if it hurts? Background singer say, I trust you, Lord. He said, what if you cry? I trust you, Lord. What if it doesn't work the first time that you try? I trust you, Lord. We have to understand that with God, even when I lose, I still win. Because the victory is in I was obedient. Here's what we think, that if we obey God, everything's going to be peachy keen. No. Sometimes you do exactly what God said, and it doesn't work out the way you thought. guess what? You still win because you were obedient. You did what God told you to do. And you're going to learn something from it so that when he tells you to do something the next time, you'll have more faith and more confidence to do it.